The Bible reading this morning is from Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance with the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
As our guest speaker this morning, so I'm going to invite Mitchell up and introduce him to you. Welcome, Mitchell. Great to have you here this morning. In the school holidays and on a long weekend,
yep.
But we appreciate you accepting our invitation.
Privileged to be here. Thank you for having me.
Let me just ask you a couple of questions just by way of introducing you, and I promise they're not too hard. Mitchell was sharing with me earlier this morning about some of the questions the kids ask him in class. I promise there'll be nothing that difficult.
Thank you.
So you are a scripture teacher at Pennon Hills High School, but before that, just share a little bit about your background.
Yeah. So again, thanks for having me. I really appreciate the chance to be here today. My background: I live out on a Blacktown Way, and I get to travel in here to a place with more roundabouts and more trees as a place of work. I have five kids. Me and my wife have been married for almost 10 years now, and our kids range from 8 years old down to 1.5. So whether we're at work or whether at home, there's lots of kids, but different ages. So that's kind of where I am and what I do, it's been what I've been doing for quite a while now.
You are now a scripture teacher at Pennon Hills High. So how did that come about? And maybe you could just share for us what a normal week looks like for you. Not in school holidays, but a normal week when you're at school.
Yeah, this week's been a little bit different.
A bit different.
So I became a scripture teacher because I actually, after school, I left and became a PE teacher. Then I taught geography for about 3 years, which was not a very natural fit, but I learnt a lot, and hopefully the kids learnt something as well. At that time, I then went to Bible college and did that for a few years, and this role gives me the chance to put both of those things together. So I get to use my love for teaching and the experience I've gained teaching, but I also get to teach my favourite subject, and I get to do that in a public school. So for me, this is the dream role, and it's a real privilege for me to be able to do this. In terms of a normal week, usually when it's not school holidays, there's about 240 students in Pennant Hills High School that take SRE. They'll do that once a fortnight. And so I teach 29 different classes. So you can imagine those classes are relatively small once you divide all those people up into those many classes that we have. And we have a curriculum that takes students through a whole bunch of different things in the Bible, from Old Testament and New Testament to some themes as well. So the weeks all kind of revolve around me being in the classroom, being with students, which is the bit that I really love. When I'm not doing that, I'm usually preparing for that. But there's lunchtime groups, there's parents' prayer groups that I get to be a part of, and there's a few other things around the side that take up a bit of that time as well.
Now, you don't do all that as a volunteer, obviously, and I know the school doesn't pay you. How does that work?
Yeah, it's actually all of the churches, this one included, around the area, who actually chip in, so that not just myself, but Mike Eastman, who's at Cherrybrook Tech as well, gets to come in, and we have all of our time freed up to be able to do this. And so one of the things that I've most loved about this role, and I didn't realise I'd love this about the role, but there's about 15 different churches that support us in various ways and to various extents, and they're across a whole bunch of different denominations. And so I've been amazed at how churches have been able to come together in unity, which is not an easy thing to do, but over the chance for students in a public high school, in a couple of public high schools, to have the chance to hear the gospel for themselves and make up their own minds about it. So that's how we run the ministry, and so I'm really glad I get to be here today to in part say thanks for helping us to do that.
Yeah, well, once again, thank you. We're looking forward to your ministry. Blessings as you share with us. But before I do hand over to you, something for the kids. Kids, there are some packs up the back for you to have a look at in just a moment, you can look through those and do an activity while Mitchell's sharing with us this morning. It's a little bit different to how it's been in the past, so you need to take a pack. This one's the K to 2, but if you're not in K to 2, have a look. There's a box, no doubt, with your pack in there. So take a pack, but there is also a separate sheet for you to take. So do the activity sheet, keep the sheet, but on your way out, put the pack back in the box, and then we can have that for you in future weeks. Does that make sense? Okay, you might like to go and get your pack up the back there now, and I'll hand over to Mitchell.
Thanks, appreciate it. Well, thanks again, everyone, for letting me be here. It is a genuine privilege to be able to meet with churches who are in the same area that I get to do a little bit of ministry in as well. I guess over the last 12 months, I've seen my ministry more and more just as a complement of what's already happening in this area. And it's so nice to be able to partner with people who share that same passion and have the same goals. So thanks for letting me be here. Today, though, we're going to do something a little bit different from a normal sermon. It's so kind of you to invite me into your place, this church, and I would love to invite you into my place, which is the school. I don't think we'd quite all fit in my classroom. And so I thought maybe instead what I would do is, in a way, bring the classroom to you guys today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to lead you through one of the lessons that I actually do each year with my Year 10 students. This will still be a sermon, so don't worry about that. And I won't treat you as if you're all in Year 10, this won't be a typical sermon. A significant amount of the content, actually, I've taken from the curriculum so that you can see what it's like and what these students are doing in the classroom. And so my hope is today that not only will we learn together from God's Word, but also you'll get a little bit of an idea of what SRE's like at Penno High. So if you could all just take your bags off your desks for me, that'd be great, because class is about to begin. And we're going to start with what we call a think, pair, share activity. And that is, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about your answer. I want you to pair up with some people around you and have a quick chat about it. And then I would love it if some of you shared those answers with me. Here's the question. What would have to happen in your life for it to be a good life? What's the good life to you? That's the question. I want you to think about it. I want you to pair up some people around you, have a quick chat, and then I want you to share some of those ends with me. I'm only going to give you 20-ish seconds. Go. Well, I'm pleased that there's lots of discussion, but for the sake of time, I'm going to have to bring you back. Not a quick question to answer, is it, really? Is there anyone here who'd be willing to shout out what it is that you think would make for a good life? Good health, yep, that's a common one that comes up, thank you. Anything else? Well, I heard a few things. I heard world peace down here. I think I heard something coming over there. Loving and being loved. Yeah, great, excellent. And we'll go one more if anyone's willing. Good relationships, yeah. These kinds of things I get to hear in the classroom a little bit. But this is a hard question to answer sometimes, isn't it? Because there's so many ideas of what the good life actually is, let alone where to find it. Maybe it lies with wealth. Maybe I can buy the good life. Maybe it has to do with independence if I'm of a high school age. Maybe if I could just go out on my own, I would be able to find the good life for myself. Students, like I've said, say all sorts of different things, but a lot of the answers revolve around being able to do what I want when I want, which I think we can understand when people say that. Maybe the good life for us revolves around family. Maybe the local community, following your passion or living life to the full. Let's be honest, it's not easy to find the good life, is it? Even when we think we know what it is, where do we get it? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the start of the letter to the Ephesians, which is going to help us answer our question for today. What is the good life and how do I find it? The first thing that we see, and if you're the note-taking type, this would be point one, is that the good life is given by God in Christ. The good life is given by God in Christ. These days, how do people express that they have the good life? It's pretty easy. You just go to your favorite social media platform, you're going to post a picture or a video of what you're doing or who you're with, and you're going to give it a hashtag. That hashtag is going to be hashtag blessed. And that's how you're going to show that you're living the good life. Well, at least it's how people used to. My students tell me that that example is already outdated, so maybe I'm not quite up to date with it. But actually, our Bible passage this morning does the exact same thing. Our Bible passage defines the good life as being blessed. And if we can understand that link, it's going to really help us this morning. You can see it twice in verse 3. If you've got a Bible, I'd encourage you to have a look, because the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in the city of Ephesus. And in verse 3, he starts his letter in earnest by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, number one, in the heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing, number two, in Christ." Paul doesn't say that we as fellow believers with the Ephesian church have just some blessings in Christ. He says that believers have every blessing. Isn't that amazing? That we can have any blessing from God at all is pretty staggering, I think, but that we can have every blessing really is difficult to fully comprehend. What is clear is that this is Paul's way of talking about the good life, and he reckons it's possible to have it in spades. This verse goes a long way to answering that part of our question about how we can find the good life, because this verse also tells us where the motherlode of all blessings comes from. The blessings Paul speaks of come from God. If you scan through the various blessings that come up in our passage, you're going to see that they're attributed to God in their origin. And what's more, these blessings flow out from who God is. For example, in verses 4 and 5, one of the blessings is given in love. And in verses 7 and 8, blessing is given out of the riches of God's grace that has been lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. As you read through this list, it's clear that these blessings, they haven't been earned by us, but instead they've been given freely by God, who himself is full of love, grace, wisdom, and understanding. Well, blessings may come from God, but how can we access them? Verse 3 tells us that God has given believers these things in Christ. It's through Jesus that we receive these blessings. throughout the lesson, what we do is we show a video, which I won't show you today. It's of Australian author and pastor Rory Shiner giving an example of this kind of thing. I'm going to read it out word for word, and I'd encourage you to join me in this thought experiment. He says, imagine you want to board a plane. What relationship do you need to have with the plane? Would it help if you were under the plane? What if you were inspired by the plane? Or should you be following the plane? Of course, the relationship you need with the plane is to be in it. Why? Because what happens to the plane will also happen to you. It's a great image for being in Christ, because these blessings, they come from God, but are found in Christ. So let me be clear, these blessings are not promised to everyone. The letter Paul is writing is addressed in verse 1 to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is clear, these blessings are for people who are found in Jesus Christ. We can't just be inspired by Jesus, nor would it be right to place him underneath other things in our life. Blessing, or to use another phrase, the good life, is found in Jesus, and that's where we should be found as well. To experience God's blessings, we've got to locate everything about ourselves in Christ. And if we do, these blessings are ours now. Paul isn't giving us a sales pitch of something that's only meant to happen in the future. Sorry to bring the English curriculum into SRE for a little bit, but did you notice the tense of each of those blessings? These are things that have been done for us already. You're not buying off the plan in the hope that you'll get what you paid for. The house is already built and you're just being invited inside. To be clear, there are big future implications bound up in these blessings, and we'll get to them later. But regardless of what has been done for us or what will be done for us, it's all found in one place. These blessings have been given by God in Christ. Well, we know where to find the good life. That's a pretty good start. But what is it? We haven't answered the biggest part of our question yet. What does the good life actually look like? Well, Paul goes on to list some of the things that make up the good life. This isn't an exhaustive list. After all, believers have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. But what we'll start to see, and this would be point two, is that the good life is relationship with God. The good life is relationship with God. And this is where our lesson becomes contentious for many people in our class. Because you may have already noticed that these blessings in this passage are entirely immaterial. They have nothing to do with money, or your career, grades, the number of kids you have, or your house. The things I just mentioned and more, of course, they're not bad. But according to our passage, they don't make your life good. They're only with us for this life at most, and we can't take them into eternity. These blessings that we're about to go through are spiritual blessings. They show that Christians have the good life because we've been given things now that impact and last into eternity. And they all have to do with our relationship with God. The first blessing that Paul specifically mentions to the Ephesians is that believers are chosen. Verse 4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Hands up, who's ever made it onto a team before in your life? Okay, a few people, many people. Okay, good. If we had more time and if we were actually in class, I would have chatted about what team that was and what it was like to make it on the team and what you had to do to get there. We normally pick our teams, though, by making a value assessment, don't we? Who's going to bring the best value to my team? If I'm selecting the basketball team at school, well, I'm going to pick all the six-foot kids first because I want what they have to offer. There's a surprising number of six-foot kids at school. But it's not like that with God, is it? In verse 4, there's no hint of merit. How could there be? To make it onto this team requires nothing short of perfection. The words holy and blameless are used as the criteria to make it onto God's team by merit. Now, I don't know about you, but the words holy and blameless can't be used of me. But believers have instead been chosen before the creation of the world. And holy and blameless is simply what we become on account of God's choice, not on what we've achieved ourselves. How can this be? Well, the start of verse 4, says, "For he chose us in him." God has done all of this for us in Christ. All the pressure's off. You don't have to earn God's selection. It's already been earned by Jesus and given to us by God's gracious choice. We could never achieve this status by ourselves, so actually we should never take it for granted. And just as we could never earn a place on God's team, so also we could never earn a place in God's family. Again, how could we? Someone that I knew from school has been documenting something of him and his wife's journey to adopt a child. And for this little boy, and he is very little, it wasn't his choice to join his family. He's super, super young, and he probably has no idea of the big picture that's going on around him. The choice was made by these guys, his new parents. They have, in a sense, invited this young boy to join their family. Verse 4 and 5 say, "In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." If you're a believer in Jesus, it's because you've been invited into something that you couldn't have joined by yourself. You've been adopted into something as warm, familiar, and intimate as a family. God's family. Verse 6 contains the third blessing mentioned by Paul, grace. Grace isn't just a means to blessing, a way of getting it, but it's a blessing in and of itself from God through Jesus. And in case we were under any illusion about its importance, it pops up a couple of verses later as the reason for the next two blessings. Verse 7 and 8 say, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace lavished on us." The redemption hinted at in the Old Testament law, which was brought about through the blood of animals, has been fully realized in Jesus. His blood has been given in order that redemption be bought for us. This is something that we truly experience something of now, but will wholly experience in the new creation, as hinted at later. Our sins are dealt with and forgiven, meaning that we're not alienated from God. See, the good life is relationship with God. He extends the offer of relationship at great cost to himself and provides everything that's required for that relationship to proceed. In the latest of the Top Gun movies, Tom Cruise is enlisted to train. Actually, I'll stop. If you haven't seen it, I'm not spoiling any of it because the plot is the same for every Tom Cruise movie. Tom Cruise is enlisted to train up a young team of pilots, and they're meant to go on a dangerous mission. And right from the beginning, he feels as though that mission is constrained by rules and regulations. But once freed of those rules and regulations, the mission also is free to succeed. Well, the sense of the word forgiveness in verse 7 is that we're freed from something which has bound us. In this case, it's freedom or forgiveness from sin. With sin in the way, a relationship with God was always doomed to fail. But according to the riches of his grace shown through the blood of Jesus, God's removed this barrier. Relationship can't exist without both parties also making themselves known to each other. And whilst it's not hard to see how God knows us, the final blessing in this passage is that he's made himself known to us. Verses 8 and 9, we read, "With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." God's made the mystery of his will known to us. And in case we weren't sure what that is, Paul elaborates in verse 10. He says, "It's to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." See, the end goal is relationship with God. Not just for a while, not conditionally based on what it is that we can bring to that relationship, but forever. This takes place when the times reach their fulfillment, or in other words, when Jesus returns, all of God's people will be gathered to him in unity. This relationship is eternal, and the best is yet to come, but Paul is clear again, we can experience the good life now. We can have relationship with God now. So I've got to ask you, are you living the good life now? Do you have relationship with God now? How often do we hear others, or maybe if we're honest ourselves sometimes, even say, "Oh, life will be good when," and fill in the blanks. Or maybe we hear people say, Life will really begin after a particular age or a milestone of some kind. If God's word is right, then the good life isn't dependent on, say, finally paying off your student debts. If God's word is right, then the good life doesn't start with your dream home. And if God's word is right, then the good life doesn't reveal itself to us at retirement. It has nothing to do even with meeting the right person, landing the right career, or even watching the latest Tom Cruise movie. Though, as a general rule, you should always do that. The good life is relationship with God. And whilst it lasts forever, it starts now. So if you find yourself longing discontentedly after something you think is the good life, then perhaps you've mistaken what the good life really is. Or maybe you're simply looking in the wrong place. But let's say you understand this claim that God's words made this morning, that the good life is found in Jesus, given by God. How can we be sure that that claim is right? Let's face it, life doesn't always seem that good, even in relationship with God sometimes, right? Things go wrong, money gets tight, people get sick. If the good life starts now but doesn't always seem that good, how can I be sure that the amazing future promised in relationship with God will really be there waiting for me? This brings us to the final part of our passage this morning. Quite simply, we'll see, and this would be point three, that the good life is secure in the Spirit. The good life is secure in the Spirit. In the last few verses of the passage, Paul briefly outlines something of the sequence of events that led him and the Ephesian church to becoming Christians. In verse 13, it's the hearing of the gospel, the message of truth that brings salvation as the Ephesians respond with belief. But that isn't the end of the story. As a sign of the authenticity of this new reality that they have right now, and as a sign of what's to come, believers are given the Holy Spirit. In one of the lockdowns, I took up a new hobby, and that was writing to world leaders, and I would shamelessly ask them for a signed portrait of themselves, just to see what they would do. Quite understandably, not many replied, but some did, actually. And one of those who did was Justin Trudeau, Prime Minister of Canada. Here we go. And who wouldn't send out a picture of yourself if you look like that, to be honest? Now, the reason I show you this is that on this picture, and actually on the envelope, is a little printed seal, the seal of the office of the Prime Minister of Canada. What this seal says is that this is an authentic picture. It kind of implicitly says that there's been permission granted by the Prime Minister for this to be printed and distributed. Again, as if you wouldn't. Well, actually, in our passage, the Holy Spirit is described in verse 13 also as a seal that marks those in Jesus. It lets us know that we really are chosen. We really have been adopted. Legitimately, we have been lavished with grace, forgiven, redeemed, and brought into the knowledge of God's unifying plan. Permission has been granted for us to join God's family. We can be assured that even when life doesn't feel good, even when life seems to be objectively bad, we still have the good life. It hasn't left. It wasn't an illusion. But the Holy Spirit is also described as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. What we get to experience now truly is the good life, but we really do have every spiritual blessing in Christ that will become fully realized later. The Holy Spirit lets us know that one day we'll inherit the fullness of these blessings. So maybe Christians don't just have the good life. Maybe we have the best life. It's a big claim, but the blessings we're given by God in Christ, they're not physical, they don't pass away, they're spiritual. The relationship we're invited into is actually the only thing we can take with us into eternity. And the Holy Spirit provides us with the assurance of all these things until they're fully realized. We've got a lot to thank God for. Let me do that for us now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've invited us into something that we could never have earned by ourselves. We thank you that these blessings flow out of who you are. We thank you that we get to experience the good life even when other measures of the good life seem to be failing us. Please help us to understand that and to live that today. In Jesus' name, amen.